The direction of a child's life can be set permanently by a harsh word spoken to them by someone who is meant to protect them. One word can change the direction of a person's entire life. You say you're exaggerating, Derek. Well, Proverbs 18 says that the power of life and death are in the tongue. Your tongue is the greatest tool or weapon that you have. If you learn to speak words of encouragement and blessing and affirmation as God says they are, you can build a life. You can protect an individual. You can expand and beautify their life. But if you are given to words that are damaging, that are hurtful, that are difficult, you can change a person's entire destiny. Listen to me, church family. The Bible says a lot about the tongue. It warns us that it can be set on fire by the fires of hell. It can be one of the greatest weapons or tools that an individual will serve Satan's purposes or God's purposes. Just stop and think about how many words you spoke this past week that as soon as they left your mouth, you regretted them. And you had to pray, oh God, I confess. Greater still is that you realize the words you spoke came from a heart of hatred and bitterness and frustration and doubt and fear. Jesus actually said, on the day of judgment, we will all give an account for what we have said with our words. You know, the Bible commands. Years ago, I was challenged by the Word of God to see how long I could go without murmuring and complaining or gossiping. Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Wow! We're all guilty, aren't we? The Bible commands us, stop your complaining. Stop your murmuring. We're supposed to be different than the world. We don't bring death with our words. We bring light and love and peace and joy. We have the power in our tongues to change the very atmosphere of the people and the culture around us. You see, a lot of us, though, have gotten into the habit of just jabbering on endlessly, not realizing that we are wounding the people who are around us. And God will not let you off the hook till by the power of the Holy Spirit you master that mean member of your tongue. So remember James, how James taught. There's so many references in the Bible, it stuns me. God makes it prominent in his word that you better be careful. God's watching. God's listening. God is going to talk to you about how you use your words. I'm pleading with you to be a person that strategically uses their mouth to build others up and to bless others, to make something different of their lives. You can do it, you know. Forgive the story early in my sermon, but I was at the oncology clinic recently, and as I arrived, I was met with a fellow cancer survivor, sufferer, whatever the word is, and I noticed that she was a bit older than, quite a bit older than I was, and she was, I thought, probably going to have a hard time making the stairs, so I just reached out my hand and said, hey, can I help you up the stairs? And when I did, I felt compelled to say to her, hey, can I just encourage you? Face your battle with courage. You're going to make it. You can do this. As soon as I said those words of hope in the midst of her heartache, she fell into my chest and started sobbing. And I said, what's wrong? And she just appreciated the words of kindness. Then she told me that her boyfriend, who is waiting for her out in the car, all he ever does is yell at me for having to drive you to the hospital and wait for you in the parking lot, yada, da, 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 da. And I said, why are you with the pig? I did. I said, why do you stay with him? She answered me and said, he's all I've got. Imagine going through cancer and all you've got in your life is somebody who speaks words of judgment, harsh criticism, impatience, and unkindness. I walked away from that experience saying, thank you, O God, that when I sat through that month of radiation treatments, I never sat alone. And I'm not talking about Jesus being with me. I can't tell you how many patients in that radiation ward came in alone. I kept saying to April, why are people alone in this dark hour of their lives? And we can speak words of hope. I became friends with a guy who's a champion boxer referee in Canada. He referees all the big events in Canada. He is a fellow sufferer. He's an engineer in downtown Toronto. Speak just a word of kindness to your neighbor and God will change even your very own heart. Your own heart changes when you speak words of blessing and encouragement. Now I need to come to my text this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 highlights how the patriarchs blessed one another. And it made sense to me that you can't have faith without having the propensity, the proclivity, the positivity to bless people when they are in difficult circumstances. So we've been making our way through Hebrews chapter 11, learning, admiring, and thanking God for the strength that we gain from our faith. Today, I was rushing through this paragraph. I wanted to get on to the story of Moses, but I couldn't get beyond the fact that the patriarchs were strategically blessing one another, and it became obvious to me that the exercise of faith includes the blessing of other people in our lives. Hebrews chapter 11, my text is verses 20, 21, and 22. And as always, I want to remind you that the reading of God's word is more important than anything I have to say or anything you think about it. This is the word of God. Let it bless your soul. Watch this. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things that were to come. What things? We'll talk about that in a minute. By faith, Jacob. Do you remember Jacob? He was remembered, he was first known in Scripture as the schemer. His name was changed later. Watch this. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. And then we come to that great Old Testament hero, Joseph. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned, taught, reminded the people of Israel about the Exodus that was yet to come, and he gave clear instructions concerning what they are supposed to do with his bones. So I'll tell you what I think this passage is coaching us to do with the words of our mouth. First of all, I want to show you that blessing is personal. I just love this. It's an individual thing that God does. Isn't it great that the gospel we love and the God we serve says, I have so loved the world. What a great world we live in, huh? A magnificent planet that was created by God for our enjoyment. I was thinking about this last night, wondering if I could recall my favorite place that I've been in my limited world travels. And I think probably it was on the top of Corcovado in Rio de Janeiro at the base of Christ the Redeemer statue, looking out over Pão de Açúcar, Sugarloaf Mountain, and the magnificent beach there. I walked that with my spiritual dad. We had a wonderful time watching the kids playing soccer as we were making our way back to the hotel at night. The bus missed a stoplight and drove into a bunch of cars. It was a horrible scene, but it didn't ruin the fact that I knew I was in a unique place. And glory to God that the God who created this world says, I so love the people of the world. That's what that means. God loves us en masse. That is, I don't know if my statistic is current or not, 6.5 billion people. But you got to understand, he's the God of the persons. He's the God of the individual. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Derek, Mike, And on and on and on and on and on we could go. He's your God. He knows you by name. He cares about everything that you are experiencing in life. He's your great shepherd. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he comes to do what? He comes to bless us. I'm so glad that I don't have to live every day worrying about the criticism of others. For when Jesus comes, he knows how to speak a word of rebuke, but always in love, to save my soul and to build me up in my love for him. So when you think about the propensity we have to bless others with the kind words of our mouth, think about Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau and Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. And on we go to this very day. We could say, God is blessing you. And he wants you then to bless others. He wants you to share the blessing. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. What I think this translates to mean, church family, is that you can have faith for yourself, but you can also have faith for others. That's what it means for me to bless my children, then my grandchildren, and subsequent generation. I can have faith for you. Maybe you're struggling in your spiritual journey. You can go to somebody else and say, would you pray for me? You're asking them to engage and exercise their faith on your behalf. You say, I don't believe it, Derek. Well, argue with Mark's, let me see, I have to look. It's Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Remember that familiar story? Jesus is back ministering in Capernaum. That was his home base for his ministry, came from Nazareth to Capernaum. And it was where he was ministering was so crowded that nobody could get near the house. They could only listen from a distance. But a paralyzed man came to try to meet Jesus so that he could be healed. He couldn't get anywhere near Jesus. So four of his friends took him up on the roof of the house and ripped a part of the roof off and lowered the man down on a bed in front of Jesus. And here's what Mark chapter 2 says of Jesus. Jesus, seeing the faith of the man's friends, said to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. It was not the man's faith, but another man's faith that saved that man. You need to exercise faith for others to bless them with the words of God. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's my second point. Blessing is personal. I just love, love, love to live in the knowledge that as vast and big as this world is, I have never been lost because God knows who I am, where I am, and what I need at all times. I sometimes feel it when I go to square one. Why would anyone want to go to square one? I don't know. Once in a while, my wife makes me go. Just the size of the crowd makes me nervous. I try to find a back corner to sit out of the way and wait till she's done. But you need never feel that way spiritually. You never get lost, forgotten, or overlooked with God. He knows exactly who you are right now. He sees into your heart and he understands how to get you to a place of significance and security in his gospel. The second thing about blessing is that it is covenantal. Blessing is covenantal. All I mean by that, notice in verse number 20 that when Jacob was blessing his sons, he blessed them about the things to come. You know what that means, don't you? It simply means the promises that God made to the patriarchs would be fulfilled. So really what I'm saying is that blessing is simply reminding other people about the covenant promises that God made to his people. You say, but yeah, that's great for Jacob and Isaac and the sons of Joseph, but what about us? Well, you know that our whole faith is built on another greater covenant called the gospel. Remember when Jesus said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. We are also under the great promise of the gospel, and we're meant to help people find their place in God's story. And we do that by words of encouragement. There are a couple of good old retired pastors in our church. They are models to me what faith and ministry look like. Recently, in a crowded cafe downstairs, one of them rapped me on the shoulder and said, "Love you, brother. Love you, brother." Ah, I thought, oh, how sweet. Thank you, Doug. One simple word can change the posture of your soul. I preached my heart out recently. I was shouting and spitting and on fire, and I was very tired at the end. And a retired Presbyterian pastor, oh, he's got so much more education than I ever had, served the Lord faithfully all his life. He came over here and wouldn't let me leave. He grabbed me with a big holy hug and looked me right in the eye, and he said, "I feel like the Father wants me to say to you today, I'm very pleased with you, Derek. I'm very pleased with you." It was God speaking encouragement into my heart by the words of somebody else. That's covenantal blessing. You have the power of covenant blessing in your tongue when you remind people they are who God says they are. They've been redeemed by the blood. They belong to Christ. They are eternally secure. They have strength to face every trial in life. And maybe they're on the edge of falling over the precipice, and a simple word from you will send them back into the grace of God. It's covenant blessing. People who operate in faith check their words carefully and only speak words that will defend and build somebody else's faith. Number three, blessing is generational. Boy, if I don't have your attention yet, this should grab your eye. This text is saying that you stand in succession of the whole story of God from the beginning of time until the end, and you get to speak generational blessing from one person to the next. I think that's so cool. That's what's happening in the story. We're being given a micro glance at the story that began in the Old Testament with Abraham and moved each successive generations until the conclusion of the story in the arrival of the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God, our Savior. And now we get to say to people, you're part of that story. Do you ever feel like I do, that I'm so small in the big scheme of things that my life doesn't really count for much at all? Oh, but you would be very, very wrong. You are very, very blind if you think that. God wants you to see that your life was granted by God so that you would change the rhythms of entire generations. I know that because, remember when Moses messed up and he in anger, he split the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and God is reissuing the commandments, and he told Moses who he was. I just love this. Remember Exodus 34? The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, "The Lord. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, maintaining love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." So what do you want to be? A blessing to generations or a curse that will hold on for four generations? Oh my goodness. Do you have someone in your ancestry that cursed the whole mess? Some of us have. But God, in his amazing grace, reversed the curse and said, I used to tell my wife, we both came from unbelieving families. We didn't have any spiritual mentors. And I said to April, I have a vision that we are starting a whole new branch in the Christian church. The Bartlett family will be a whole new, and you are a whole branch on your own. You're part of the successive generational work of Almighty God. I think that is so cool in this text, that your words and your actions will echo long after you're gone. Think about that. You claim it was just a careless word. I didn't mean it. Yes, you did. That's the problem. You meant it. That's where you need to repent. I'm going off on a tangent, but I told April last night, you know what this generation needs more than anything? The gift of repentance. They need the gift of repentance. We should repent that our words are screwing up the minds of the people we touch with our critical, gossiping, careless words. I'm laboring this perhaps a little too hard, but you know what it's like to be having a great day. You're just minding your own business, enjoying God's blessing, abiding in Christ, talking to the Lord. You meet a fellow believer at Tim Hortons, and within 30 seconds, they start griping and complaining and gossiping, and your whole attitude just bottomed out. You had to go home and take a bath because their words impacted you so negatively. Stop doing it, church family. Get God's vision that the words coming out of your mouth have the potential of reaching the next generation. Think about this, parents, grandparents, mentors, and church leaders. When my children were young, I did everything I could to correct them for their wrong. We were the generation that still practiced spanking. We corrected and disciplined to the best of our ability, always with immense love for our children. I was always very careful to say to my kids, I'm really ticked right now about what you did, but remember, Dad loves you. You are more important than this incident. You are a lot more than your disobedience. Remember Dad's words. As they grew, I started writing them letters on the significant birthdays. You know why? Because I want to speak words of generational blessing that will reverberate in their minds and in their hearts. Now I'm doing it with my grandchildren. I think that's the joy of being a grandparent. You spoke blessing to your kids, now you speak to subsequent generations. I made it in the Christian life. I'm still here today because of a dear man that I call Abba. He was the dean of students in the small Bible college where I attended in New Brunswick, and somehow we became friends, and he started saying to me, I would get in trouble with some complex problem as a young pastor. I'd call him and say, Al, I'm not sure what to do. And you know what he'd say to me at the end of almost every conversation? Derek, I believe in you. Derek, I believe in you. I ended up having to confess to him, I don't believe in myself. I don't like myself. I'm a screw up, really. I'm a colossal failure. That's what I felt for much of my life. It was installed in me as a little guy. But the words of blessing, especially gospel blessing, reversed the curse of the harsh words that imprinted on my soul as a child. And now, those kind words spoken to me can reach into subsequent generations. You're here for a short time, but your legacy is here for eternity. And you need to pass your legacy on by the right words you speak. Let me show you. What number was that? Number three. Let me show you fourthly. That's in verse number 21, blessing is an act of worship. Thank you very much, dear sister. I appreciate that. We're going to talk about Jacob now. Notice verse number 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, wow! Even when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph while he worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. You know why Hebrews includes that story of Jacob? Because it takes us back to the event when the staff became very significant in Jacob's life. He needed the staff because God wounded him because of being wounded was the only way that Jacob could learn the blessing of God. Do you remember the story in Genesis chapter 32? Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau, and he's terrified that Esau is going to kill him. So he splits his family in two, and he sends them on his way. And the Bible says he crossed over the river or the brook Jabbok, and he was alone except for his staff. Remember that famous story? And that night, the angel of God appeared to Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with the angel all night. And then we're told what it was all about. As the sun was arising the next morning, the angel said to Jacob, "You've got to let me go, for the sun is rising." And then those famous words of Jacob, "I will not let you go until you bless me." I think Jacob is speaking for all of us. The single greatest need in the human heart is to hear the words of blessing from our Heavenly Father. Until the love of God has settled deeply in your heart, you do not really know why you are here. And the angel said, "It's a deal." And he gave Jacob a new name. Jacob, whose name meant schemer, was changed to Israel, a prince with God. And then he put his hip out of joint. And all Jacob could do was hobble on the top of his staff. And the testimony of Jacob is that while he was weak and limp and leaning on his staff, he continued then to speak words of blessing. He worshiped God. He blessed the sons who were coming after him. And he showed us the example of being brought into utter weakness. See, that's why some of you don't yet have the blessing of God where it needs to be in your soul, because you won't let him put your hip out of joint, so to speak. God has to wound you with deep trials before you'll understand. See, trials help us to realize that the flesh doesn't help for anything. You say, "Well, wait on now. You're sounding like a Gnostic." Listen, Jesus said in John chapter 6, the flesh avails nothing. The flesh won't help you. It's the Spirit who makes alive. Without trials, we'll keep clinging to the stuff of this world. The greater the trial, the less you'll cling, and you'll start believing that He alone is the source of your strength and your safety. So when you speak a word of blessing to somebody else like Jacob did, you're in effect giving your witness and your testimony. I have been blessed myself. I've been broken and I've been blessed. And I want to hand it on to somebody else. That's the story of Jacob. I'll just hold on to my staff, okay? This staff isn't new to some of you, because if you come to business meetings, I walk in with the staff to remind us as a church that we are shepherded by the chief shepherd himself, the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. One last idea about blessing in the text, and it is that blessing is prophetic. That's the life of Joseph in verse number 22. You talk about a man who had his house in order, huh? He knew exactly what he wanted to do with his bones. It's very evident to me that the reason he didn't want his bones to stay in Egypt is because he did not want a pyramid built after his name or in his honor. Joseph wanted nothing to do with the power of the pharaohs. He wanted his life dedicated to the glory of the God that had promised the land of Canaan to the people of Israel. He wanted to escape everything that the pharaohs and Egypt stood for, because he wanted to give a testimony to his sons that our future is with what God had promised us. I'm sure that some of you are wondering, does that mean that cremation is forbidden? To which I would say, the Bible doesn't say anything that I know about cremation. This is not a statement about cremation. This is more a cultural practice in the ancient world. But Joseph was making a colossal statement. I want my bones to be a testimony to the glory of God that I was not seduced by the power of Egypt, and I want to bless every subsequent generation that will come after me. Did you notice that the text says about Joseph? He knew what was ahead for the people of Israel. The Exodus had not yet happened, but Joseph knew that if God made these great promises to his great-grandfather, Abraham, then something significant has to happen. That was the Exodus. So Joseph's blessing is prophetic. Here's what I mean as the application for the use of your words to bless somebody else. You are speaking a great future into people's lives when you say to them, you know that God loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, and he will redeem your life and give you a great purpose if you will surrender your all to Christ. You're changing the destiny of somebody's life when you speak the words of the gospel over their life. So I've always been intrigued at how few people in the church actually know how to bless others. I'm 42 years in the ministry, and I would say the single greatest absence that I have noticed in the church is how few people take the time to speak words of blessing and encouragement to others. We generally assume that people only do it because they have a special spiritual gift. But the Bible commands every Christian to encourage one another daily. I know why we don't share words of blessing with others. Why do parents, why do dads refuse to say to their sons, son, you can do anything God calls you to do. Rather than trying to control your kids, bless them and release them in the will of God. Why do so few dads do that? Why do so few mothers let their daughters go with their greatest encouragement and their greatest blessing? Because those dads and those moms have not yet had their own blessing from God. You cannot give your blessing to others until you receive the blessing yourself. As soon as I realized that I am favored by the grace of Christ, I found it immensely easy to say to others, I love you. I see the image of God in you. I know that God has a great plan for your life. And frankly, it's been one of my greatest passions through all of my years of ministry to bless and build God's people with the promises of his word so that they will experience God's blessing in their own life. So let me finish, church family, by saying, please hear me. God is pleased with you. God loves you. He's not finished with your life. If you will just yield to him, surrender to him, give your life to him, turn it all over to him, he will overcome every obstacle in your life. He will make you strong in grace so that you can move into the future that he has for you. Church family, look me in the eye. I believe in every one of you to receive the blessing God has over your life today. Father, thank you that we can speak words of blessing to each other because you have spoken the ultimate word of blessing for us in the favor of Jesus our Lord upon each of our hearts. Now I pray for that one that is still struggling in an inward culture of self-doubt, self-hatred, not believing the promises of God, that you are delighting in them today. Oh God, I want your people to thrive because they know that their Abba, Father in heaven, is delighting over them. And I pray that as we get a hold of that blessing, we will share it with great joy and delight with others, because I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.